This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
So hopefully it's a launching pad for us to continue to love God and to serve others. But I want to tell you a story about a man named Wayne. Wayne grew up in Iowa on a farm, and he grew up in the Lutheran church, but it didn't really take. He grew up in a strict home environment, but he never really knew love. Now, he was forced to obey the rules, and when he was given the opportunity to get away, he joined the Navy and became the epitome of a cussing sailor. Well, he married a beautiful young lady, and they began having the first of five children. But this was not a happily ever after story for Wayne. He was an angry man. He drank and he smoked too much. He was not present for his wife and for his children. How could he know the way of love when he had never seen it himself? And then one day he noticed that his wife had changed. She was different. She had gone to a Bible study and it had helped her to become more loving, and he had noticed. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. First John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. This is God's word. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God who does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. We thank you, Lord, that we can have confidence in your word, that we can know who you are and what you want for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember when I was little, I was in elementary school, and my assignment for school was to write a book report. And I had never written a book report before. I had read books, I had written about books, but I had never sat down on my own at my desk and written a book report. And so my mom set me up with a pencil and a piece of paper. Back then, that's all you had to do your book reports. And I sat down and I just looked at the page. And I just kept looking at the page. And I had no idea what to do. I had read the book, and I knew what had happened in the book, but I just didn't know how to do a book report. And I began to get frustrated because I couldn't write that first sentence. And I just sat there, and I sat there, and eventually I became to get overwhelmed, and I started to cry. And I said, Mom, I don't want to write a book report. And my mom came over and encouraged me, and she said, well, here, what's in the story? Talk about what's in the story. And I was able to write that book report. And little did I know that later on in my life, I would be doing a book report every single week for people. But that first time you do something is kind of tough. But you know, the next time you do something, it's not as hard. It's a little bit less difficult. And then it's the third time, and then the fourth time. And pretty soon, you become competent. And it's not so much that you can do it so well that you do it right, but you do it so well that you can't do it wrong. And that's the way it is with our life of faith. John has been writing to us in this letter to us that he says in that first verse. Look at 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John is wanting to give us confidence. Those of us who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, he's wanting to give us confidence in life and in our faith. And the way that we have that confidence is to walk by faith, is to, through repetition, to continue to do the things that God calls us to do so that we might know him. And all throughout this letter, John has been writing, and he's contrasting two ways of understanding the world. The first way of understanding the world that John is presenting to us is to have a loving life, right? That means two things. One, that we would love God, we would enjoy our life, we would flourish, and we would have hope. We would be confident in who he is because God has demonstrated his love for us in Christ. That's the first part. And the second part is that we would have a loving life. That because we've been so loved by God, that love flows into us, but then it flows out of us. And so we're constantly looking for opportunities to demonstrate the love that God has shown to us within our families, in our workplace, in our community, in our world. We have a life that is loving. So John is contrasting this life that's loving because, first of all, we need to submit to God, and then we submit ourselves to other people. We give up our lives, essentially, to serve God and others in the loving life. And John is contrasting this way of life with this other way of life, this life called Gnosticism, that says you have to have a certain special knowledge to get on the inside, and that knowledge is found by getting rid of all the authority structures around you, getting rid of traditions, finding yourself, being your best self, taking hold of who you are, and living your best dreams. And John, all throughout this letter, has been contrasting those things. And it's crazy because even though John is writing to an audience that's 2,000 years old, he's writing to us. Because we, too, live in the same world of conflict and tension, the world that says, hey, just find your life. Live your best life. Do what's best for you. Find your dreams. Lay off of the traditions. Get rid of those things and those structures that would hinder you from being the best person you can possibly be. And John is saying to us, no, the way to true life is through love, the love that God has given to us and the love that we demonstrate for others. We really actually find life in embracing this tradition and this faith and this authority in our lives. And so John, in this last section, is wanting to give us confidence. He's wanting to remind us of what we know. To remind us of what we know. He says in this verse, he uses the word know 7 times. And those of us who are Bible students, right, all of us, we know that when we hear something and see something repeated, we should be paying attention to it. So 7 times he says know, 5 times he says we know. And I'm sure you've been keeping track of this, but 39 times in the chapter, the word know appears, right? And do you think that is intentional from John? Say yes, somebody. Exactly. It's intentional because he's contrasting the loving life with this other way of life, this Gnostic life that says, no, no, you'd have to know this. But John is saying, no, we already know this because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of what he's done for us, and because he's called us, how he's called us to live. So he's saying, he's contrasting these two ways of life, and he wants us to gain in confidence in how we live out our faith. And sometimes in life, you get discouraged. You look around at the world and you say, wow, this world is a messed up place, or my family's a messed up place, or my country's a messed up place. And you can get discouraged and you can feel defeated and you can say, well, things aren't going the way I want them to go. But God wants to remind us that he's on the throne, that he's sovereign. He's seen everything of this before. None of this is new to him. It's new to us, but he gives us an opportunity to trust in him and through repetition to get better. So we know about repetition, right? If any of us, if you've ever played sports or if you've ever played a musical instrument, you know that repetition is the way you get better, right? No one's great at three-pointers the first day. No one's great at playing the guitar the first day. It's by learning the fundamentals of that activity and doing it over and over and over and over and over again. Even when you fail, you keep going back and you keep getting better at it. Whether it's at work, whether it's engaging conflict, whether it's memorizing scripture, repetition helps us to be more effective in gaining the loving life. And if the loving life is the life that we really want, it means that we're going to have to work for it. Now we don't get our relationship with God by anything that we do. John's already writing to people. He says, I'm writing these to those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He's writing to people who are followers of Jesus. And we can't gain our relationship with God by doing anything. We receive that from God. But once we've received it, then we need to begin to say, what can I do through repetition to become a more faithful follower of Jesus Christ? That's what God has done. And in light of what he's done, then we are called to do the same, is to serve and to love and to grow. And so he gives us four different things in this text that we can gain confidence in our life in Christ through belief, through prayer, through obedience, and through truth. Belief, prayer, obedience, and truth. So the first section tells us that we gain confidence through belief. Everything starts and ends with belief. Not in ourselves, not in our government, not in America, not in each other. That's not to say that all those things aren't important. One another is important. Our country is important. All those things are important. Everyone should vote, get educated. Everyone should try to get better, to be kind, to love, to serve. But we can't save ourselves. Jesus came because we can't save ourselves. And the first and most important part of understanding how to have the loving life and to gain confidence in grace is to know that we have to put our faith and trust in Jesus. I mean, how many times has John said this to us? The whole story of the Bible is God's rescue mission to save his people from their sins, to preserve for himself a people that would live and demonstrate his character in the world. That's you and that's me. In increasing measure, every day we're called to grow in Christ and to demonstrate that love. And it comes through belief. I write these things to you, verse 13, that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. What Jesus did for us is he came and died on the cross. And we learned that story of what happened, the true story of what Jesus did. His works on the cross. We learn that through his word, and we also learn the way that Jesus lived his life, and he called his disciples to live his life. And so if we're going to have a loving life, we've got to study Jesus' life. And there's this huge tendency for us to turn to all these different kinds of sources to solve the problems that we face in this world. You know, just coping mechanisms that don't deal with the actual problem that we face in our own hearts is that we're alienated from God. But through Jesus Christ, we can be restored to God. And trusting in him, then we are going to do the things that Jesus calls us to do. And part of that is coming and gathering for corporate worship, yes. But it's doing the things that Jesus did, is serving the poor, caring for the marginalized, seeking justice for the oppressed, going out into the world and encountering people who don't yet know Jesus and loving them in such a way that our lives would be compelling to them, that they would want to hear what we have to say about who Jesus is. Not berating people or thumping them over the head with the Bible or telling them, hey, you're wrong. Here are all the ways that you're wrong. But to lovingly say, here's who Jesus is. Let me serve you in the name of Jesus Christ. Those are the things that Jesus called his disciples to do. And so when we actually take action to demonstrate the things that Jesus calls us to do, then we begin to believe them even more. Right, you can talk about evangelism all you want. You can go to an evangelism class. You can read an evangelism book. But you don't believe in evangelism until you actually do evangelism. And then all the things that you learned about evangelism begin to make sense because you've actually sought to be faithful to the command that God gives every believer to go and share their faith. And it's a scary thing to do for most of us, right? I mean, we don't have any problem telling someone how terrible their team is and our team is better. Now, don't get me wrong. But when we talk about Jesus, it's a challenging thing. Hey, let's admit it. But if Jesus is important to us and he commands us to evangelize, then we need to, out of active obedience, is to begin to say, who are the people that God has literally put in my path that I could tell? This is what God is doing in my life, and I just wanted to tell you. Oh, by the way, the reason why I took some extra time is because God has taken some extra time from me. The reason I served you in this way is honestly, it's not because I'm, you know, interested in anything other than glorifying God, and so that's why I wanted to serve you. Audibly, visibly demonstrating the gospel and sharing with people. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And brothers and sisters, God has uniquely positioned you in the relationships, in the families, in the workplaces along the way where you are. You just never know who is going to be open to hear the gospel. I mean, you could be at a restaurant talking to your server and they may say, what? You could be at work and there's someone that's been watching how you act with integrity and they say, tell me about what's really going on. Or as you take an interest in their life. God calls us to do this in obedience. And so we believe, and then we respond. And those things begin through repetition and action, demonstrating the kingdom values that begin to take hold on us. So we also then gain confidence through prayer. Look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I mean, just think about that statement for just a second, that the God who created the universe, who is over all time, who has a plan of redemption for everything, who knows what's going on with the 7+ billion people in the world right now, hears what you say. And not only hears it, it's not just some noise in the background, but it's actually a conversation that this God wants to engage in. I mean, that's an astounding statement. We don't believe that God is in all of us, and we're just all, everything is God. And we don't believe that God is so far off that he can't hear us. Those are other faith systems. We believe that God is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. But that God is infinite and glorious, and yet he still wants to have conversation with us. Right? Have you ever been in a conversation where you feel like the person just isn't listening to you? Like, how many times a day does that happen? Husbands, wives, don't elbow anybody right now, okay? Are you listening to me? Right? This God of the universe wants to listen to you every single moment of every single day. And yet there's this struggle that we face in prayer. There's this challenge that it's hard for us to pray. It's hard for us to believe that God really wants to hear us and that God will actually answer our prayers. Right? And if we really believe that God would answer our prayers, those that are according to his will, the Bible says, then man, we would be spending more time praying. We would really be digging in. See, the gods of the nations don't listen. Gods of made of wood or gold or silver or money or whatever the idols that we have, those gods don't listen. They enslave us instead. But the God of the Bible listens. He's attentive to the concerns that you have. He cares about what you're facing and what you're struggling with. And he longs, not that God needs us, but he longs to be in relationship with us, to grow in relationship with us, to hear from us. Because then what happens in those prayers, we gain confidence, the Bible says. When we pray, we see God working in prayer. And let me tell you, if you're not praying, you're not going to see God working for two reasons. Number one, if you're not asking God to do something, then he's not going to do it. And do we have things to pray about? Do we have things that are out of our control that we struggle with and we say, I wish I had some way of solving this problem? You bet we do. Right? Every time you turn on your phone or your TV or your device, there's problems. And if we're not praying about those problems, big, gigantic problems like injustice, right? About lost people, about people, about the problems that we face at our work and our family, then God's not going to do anything because we're not even asking him. And here's the thing, when God actually is working, we're probably not going to notice either because we're just going about our day, doing whatever's next, checking the scores. Oh, and there's no scores to check. Too bad. Pray instead. Right? And so through repetition, and this is, it's a spiritual discipline. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. It's something that God has given to us that he wants to encourage us and he invites us into. But let me tell you, it's hard to pray. And we've been going through disciplines all year. We've been doing extraordinary prayer on Wednesday nights. And it's tough. It's not what we naturally do. I mean, literally today, sit down for 10 minutes and be quiet and pray. See if you can do 10 minutes. Most people can't do that much. But you know what? You can do one. You can do one, and then you can do two, and then you can do 10, and then you can do an hour, and then we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting here, and we're going to be praying like crazy. Who will with me? Come on. And if you don't know how to do it, what do? You just do it. You don't need to read a book on prayer. Just pray. And say, God, please give me a greater desire to be a prayer warrior. Like, who among us would not want to be known for the depth and richness of life in prayer? So join us on Wednesday night. We're going to actually, I did a survey that a few of you responded to. Thank you very much. We're going to have some other different prayer meetings. Sign on to Zoom. And you don't have to actually even pray. Just pray in your mind and heart. Let other people pray. But we want our church to be a church of prayer that people really rejoice in and grow in, that God would do amazing things. Because, you know, we need prayer. The problems that we face as a community, we cannot solve on our own. But God can. And so we gain in confidence through belief, through prayer, and next we gain confidence through obedience. Look at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Here John is talking about sin. Some sin leads to death. Some sin does not lead to death. The condition of sin leads to death for everyone, but some sin is more severe than other. But what John is saying here is that those who are born again, born anew, born of the Spirit, that have become members of the family of God, who've received this glorious love that God has given to us, do not go on sinning, because that's not who we are anymore. Yes, I know we're sinners. Yes, I know we're in need of grace, but there's a sense in which we are new people. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's not your identity anymore. The old man has been put away, and the new man has been put on. So when we're sinning, when we're rejecting God, when we're not doing what he's asking us to do, or we're doing that which he prohibits us from doing, we're not living as though who we actually really are. He says that those who are born again don't sin. So what does that mean? Well, those who are born again fight against sin. And the worst sin that's out there is not the one that's out there, it's the one that's in me. I should be more concerned about the sin that's in me than I am about the sin that's in the person sitting next to me, sitting across from me, or the person on the TV. I should be more concerned about my sin. Those who are born again hold their tongue when they want to say something about someone else. And maybe even if it's true, we just hold our tongue. Those who are born again put the phone down and pick the Bible up. And don't tell me I'm reading my Bible app on my phone. Just pick up the real paper one, for crying out loud. It's too easy to switch to checking ESPN to see if there are any scores yet. The answer is no. Those who are born again fight for life. All life. All the lives of all the people who are mistreated, undervalued, and misrepresented. Those who are born again value the creation and seek to care for it and to tend it and to steward it for future generations. Those who are born again treat people with dignity, no matter, even if they are a Democrat, even if they are a Republican, or this ever-growing swath of people called independents. Whatever. If you're a politician or a porn star, we treat you with dignity. Those who are born again keep their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The author and perfecter of our faith is Jesus. Let's get that straight. Like I said a few weeks ago, we don't want to just learn information about God. We want to grow in our application of the Word of God so that we would demonstrate that we love God. We gain confidence through belief, through prayer, through obedience, and through the truth. Look at verse 19. Look at what he says. We know that we are from God. Listen to this. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. John's parting words to his beloved children, right? His little children, is he says, know that you are from God. But listen to this. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I mean, just think about that for a second. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, we know that John has talked to us about what he means by the world. It's this system of belief that has power over the earth and over non-believers. But that means then, in a sense, that everything that you see when you watch TV, when you're watching Netflix, when you're on your phone, when you're on the internet, when you're walking the halls at work or at school, potentially is under the power of the evil one. So who is discipling you? Someone is discipling you. Is it Jesus and his word, or is it Fox News? Is it Jesus and his word, or CNN? Is it Jesus and his word, or the commissioner of the SEC? I heard a cough over there. Who is driving what you care about? Who is filling you with information? Because we have to be very, very careful. We're just bombarded with statements and fake news and all these different ideas about what is true. And the Bible is the Word of God. And the Bible gives us the opportunity to interpret what is being said to us. It doesn't mean that we don't believe anything anyone says, but we check what anyone says against the Word of God. And be careful, because people will take bits and pieces of the Word of God and mix it up with other stuff and try to convince you that it's the Bible. It happened on TV last week. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful, because you are being discipled. The question is, by whom and for what? You know, every year, about 400 people die from carbon monoxide poisoning. And about another 50,000 have to go to the ER for carbon monoxide poisoning. Carbon monoxide is an odorless, colorless gas that's created when you cook something with carbon fuel, when motor vehicles run or heaters. And if you breathe in too much carbon monoxide, you have flu-like symptoms. You can get a headache, you get dizzy, you can vomit or chest pain. Eventually, you'll lose consciousness and it can suffocate you if you're breathing this odorless, colorless air that you don't even know exists. If John is right and the whole world lies under the power of the evil one, it's essentially as though we're breathing in carbon monoxide poisoning. We can't smell it and we can't see it. And so we essentially need to put on our Bible filter to be able to understand, is this healthy for me? Is this good for me? Because of the tendency for me to not pursue that which is healthy for me. And Jesus comes and says, no, I am the one that has come to give you life, a loving life, and to help you to see what the truth actually is. And if you don't, you're going to suffocate and die. And what are the symptoms of suffocating and dying? Anxiety, fear, anger, depression, hopelessness, frustration, division, injustice. If we have those feelings, it's possible that we're getting too much carbon monoxide and not enough of the true and life-giving word that is Jesus Christ. So when you have that feeling of anger, of frustration, of bitterness, of hopelessness, of fear, pick up the Bible and read it and be reminded of who Jesus is. Read through 1 John 5. You're an expert on it now. You know how many times he says no. Read through it and remember the story of what the Bible says about who God is and who you are. We got to do it every single day. Because I'm telling you, coming to listen to a 30-minute sermon once a week is not going to cut it against 40 hours of programming on your device. It will not do it. And that's why our culture is going the way that it is. And yet God says, look, come and find me. Look to me. I'm the one that can give you life. I'm the one that can give you hope. I'm the one that can allow you to see through the darkness and to know that I'm calling people, I'm inviting people, I'm claiming people to come and to be in relationship with me, just like Wayne. You see, God revealed to Wayne through the changed way of his wife that there was a better way, that there was a way of hope, that there was a way of love. As she lived her life before her husband in that way of love, he saw it too. And by the time that I met Wayne, my Uncle Wayne, he was the most kind and loving and gentle and passionate Jesus follower I had ever met in my life. And his influence over his family, my cousins, extends from generation to generation to generation. And yet at one point in his life, he was a cussing, angry sailor. But then he became a follower of Jesus. His life was transformed. His family was transformed. And even when he faced 5 different brain tumors over 11 years that eventually robbed him of his mental capacity and it robbed him of his life, he walked by faith and forever changed a family and the trajectory of a community. That's what Jesus does. And here's the thing. You and I, brothers and sisters, can be that person that says, I'm going to take this thing seriously. I don't have to have it all figured out, but through repetition, through trying and failing and struggling and working and loving and encouraging, I'm going to be an Uncle Wayne. Because I want this faith passed on. I want my city to be changed. I want to enter into the dark places with love, not bitterness and anger as I sit back, watch the TV and complain. I'm going to turn it off and enter in. That's what we're called to do. That's the privilege that we have. What better way of life is there than to have a loving life? Because if you pursue yourself, you're going to be disappointed with what you find out. The more I think about, what do I want? I realize, it's not good for me. So let us turn to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and follow him and have a loving life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness and your grace that you provide, that we who were sinners have been found in the darkness and brought into the light and given hope and given joy and given passion. And Lord, you confront us with your word. You convict us because we realize, wow, we're not really following you in the way that you would have us. And yet you still pour out your love upon us. You still are so kind to us. You're compassionate and gracious, teaching us that we too are called to be compassionate and gracious. That no one really figures this out. It's only revealed to them. So when we encounter people who don't get it, let us love them in the way that you loved us and to show forth the gospel so that it will be revealed to them. We don't have to wave our signs. We don't have to tell people that they're wrong. We just live the way of Jesus before them in person, face to face, in conversation, with acts of love and deeds of mercy for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.